Glory be to Jesus. Welcome to another episode on the Everyday with Jesus broadcast. This is episode 50 of this broadcast. We've learned so much. We've learned a great deal on this broadcast. Hallelujah. And then we've been studying remission of sins, forgiveness, salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. We've seen a whole lot of things in this study. Hallelujah. Today, let's make progress by seeing another metaphor for salvation. And this time around, we're going to be looking at the word propitiation. Propitiation as used in the Bible. Propitiation as used in the New Testament. What exactly does it mean to say Jesus is the propitiation for our sins? In what particular way was God propitiated? Hallelujah. In the context of human relationships, propitiation would mean that you were very angry with somebody and then you were able to appease that person's anger or pacify that person. So, and then most times, nothing changes too, as we've seen in all the metaphors so far, even in the idea of remission of sins itself, nothing changes in the person when it's about human relationships. If it's justification in the natural, nothing changes about the person. We're just merely declaring the person not guilty. When it's about reconciling people in the flesh, naturally, nothing changes in the parties. But then we're just setting aside differences and deciding to move on to roll together again. But we see that there's a change. There's something different. There's a change in the way these words are used in the context of salvation. Something happens to the man that is a recipient of this gift. Something happens to the man that is a recipient of this gift. Something changes about him, such that even as we study propitiation, we'll see also that God was appeased. The wrath of God was appeased in the sense that there was a change effected in those who are recipients of the grace of God, recipients of the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. And then that anger of God, you know, like I promised, we're going to have an elaborate study on the wrath of God. What exactly is this wrath of God? Many folks assume that God is always foaming in the mouth, getting mad and angry, you know, very angry to a point where his anger is so destructive. You get. And then some of the pictures we find in the Old Testament do not also help in giving us a healthy picture or perspective about God. And one of the major mistakes you can make as a believer in reading through the Old Testament books is to attribute things that were done by men or angels to God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not even of the school of thought that says all the acts of judgment in the Old Testament, God was not involved at all. I'm not of that school of thought, but I can put this to you clearly from scriptures that many of the things that we refer to as God's judgment, wrath, and anger in the Old Testament have nothing to do with God's temperament or God's way of administering justice and judgment. Hallelujah. So we have to settle that from the scriptures. What exactly is this wrath of God? What exactly is the anger of God? Is it something that you can provoke? Is God's anger emotional? Is God's anger reactive? We're going to find answers to these things in the Bible. So, but for now, let's look at the word propitiation. So when we say God's wrath was propitiated, when we say God was appeased, because that's the meaning of propitiation, God was appeased. In what way was God appeased? In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There are two Greek words translated propitiation in the New Testament. The first one is the word elasterion. Elasterion, that's the word used at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. That's the word also translated mercy seat at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. Elasterion. It means to appease, an appeasing, an expiation. The second word is the word elasmos. Elasmos is the word used at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and at 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Glory be to Jesus. Those two particular words are used are translated propitiation in the New Testament. Glory to Jesus. Now we're going to examine the first one and pick up our study from there. Praise God. So, propitiation, and then Jesus is referred to as the propitiation for our sins. And both words actually means an appeasing. The means of appeasing something. That is, the idea is that we were once displeasing to God. And then in this propitiation, we became pleasing in His sight. Hallelujah. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Elasterion, Romans 3, 25. We've seen this portion of scripture before in this study. Well, let's see it again now in the context of studying the word reconciliation. Romans 3, 25, whom God set forth as whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So we see that in the propitiation, God is no longer forbearing and enduring. God is satisfied. Hallelujah. The sacrifice of Jesus is satisfactory to the heart of the Father. It's so satisfactory. It appeases God. It's a full satisfaction. It provides a full propitiation for the sins of men. Glory to Jesus. Now, I said this is the word translated mercy seat also at Hebrews chapter 9 verse 5. Look at this quickly. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. Hallelujah. Bible says, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So he speaks of mercy seat, and that's the word propitiation. So the mercy seat in the Old Testament was a foreshadow or a type of propitiation. It was symbolic for something. So when you see mercy seat, it means mercy seat is a place of propitiation. Mercy seat speaks of propitiation and appeasing, a place where you can appease God. Hallelujah. Now, if you put your mind to the Old Testament, it will seem as though God is so bloodthirsty until blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat, then God's anger will not turn away and things like that. But then, the Old Testament was merely a shadow. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, cannot with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Have you seen? Verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So the Old Testament mercy seat was a foreshadow. It doesn't mean that is how God is appeased. It is not by putting blood on the ground. It is not by God beholding blood. Hallelujah. So it was just a type, a foreshadow, to show us that there's such a thing as propitiation. There's such a thing as pleading for mercy for people's sins. Glory to God. Now, the mercy seat in the Old Testament was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And it was always sprinkled with blood of bulls and goats on the Day of Atonement, which happened yearly. So, that means mercy. Listen, that means mercy is relative to the condition of sin. When we talk about God's mercy, divine mercy, most times our minds are fixated on other things. Our minds are on God's mercy for healing. Of course, there's a context in which mercy is used for healing. Mercy is used for instance, when the two blind men were reaching out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus says, what would you have me do to you? And then they said that we may see. And then he healed them. Paul spoke about Epaphroditus on how God had mercy on him, you know, in his sickness. So there's a context for that. But mercy seat in the Old Testament, that word mercy seat is relative to the condition of sin. It's all about sin. And the mercy found, now listen, the mercy found in sacrifice is only about sin. Praise God. So there's mercy that, you know, men can obtain, men can receive without sacrifice, without sacrifice for sin. There's mercy you can receive. The healing of those blind men came not because Jesus died and rose again, but because God's power was made available. But whenever mercy is discussed in the context of sacrifice, redemption, that mercy specifically relates to human condition of depravity and sin. Hallelujah. That's why blood was a necessity in the Old Testament. Blood was a necessary requirement for, you know, sprinkling blood on the mercy seat, because it was about sin. Praise God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. Bible says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is one of the portions of scriptures that have been misunderstood or misinterpreted in the body of Christ. The throne of grace here is not about coming to God every time to come and obtain mercy for different things and different issues you are going through, you are grappling with. No, the mercy here and the throne of grace here speaks directly about the work of salvation. It is specific, very specific. The mercy to be obtained here is salvation from sin. Hallelujah. Salvation from sin. Because if you look in context from verse 14, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So, he is discussing the ministry of the high priest, the work of the high priest. And the work of the high priest is about offering sacrifices and offerings for sin. Glory to Jesus. The mercy you can find through the ministry of the high priest is intercession for sin. I'll say that again. The mercy you can find through the ministry of the high priest is intercession for sin. That is the work of the high priest. That is the work of priests in the Old Testament. That's the work of priests. And that's the role that the writer of Hebrews is describing or discussing here also in the book of Hebrews. When you see priesthood, high priest, the high priest of Jesus in the book of Hebrews is about his work of offering sacrifice for sin. Hallelujah. His work and his role as offering of gifts and offerings and sacrifices for sin. Glory to Jesus. Look at this now. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, where the word mercy seat is used. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 5. See where the word mercy seat is used. And then we read in context, we discover that the work of the high priest is about offering sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 9, 5. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat of these things. We cannot now speak in detail. Look at verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. What services? It's about offering sacrifices for sins. Hallelujah. Trespass offerings, sin offerings, all kinds of offerings for sin. Look at verse 7. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Have you seen that the work of the high priest was about offering sacrifices for sins? Verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. So, the Old Testament sacrifices could not perfect men. They were symbolic for the present time. Symbolic for the time to come. The time that has come now in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible refers to as the time of reformation. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Not with the, as the good things to come. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not with hands, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Look at verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. So Christ as high priest came with what? His own blood. Again, he speaks of sacrifice. Glory to Jesus. So Christ came with his own blood, which he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So you see that in the ministry of the high priest, what you find is sacrifice and offering for sins. Through Christ's high priesthood, we have obtained eternal redemption by his own sacrifice. Hallelujah. So when you read in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, come to the throne of grace to obtain help and find mercy to help in time of need, it's not referring to any kind of mercy. It's mercy found in the ministry of the high priest. And this mercy is about salvation from sin, which the writer of Hebrews calls eternal redemption at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hallelujah. Look at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Have you seen? So he mentions Christ again as offering himself through the eternal spirit, offering himself to God without spot and cleansing our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hallelujah. So you see that the ministry of the high priest is focused on sacrifice for sins, offerings for sin. The ministry of the high priest is about bringing a solution to the sin problem. Glory to Jesus. So the mercy and grace you find in his ministry is salvation from sin. Hallelujah. Look at verse 15, Hebrews 9. And for this reason is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Have you seen? It's about offering for sins. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Let's continue reading. Verse 16. Bible says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Look at verse 23. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. We see that the high priest in the Old Testament was entering the holy place with blood every year. Hallelujah. Verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hallelujah. He appeared to do what? To put away sin. So what is the work of the high priest? Putting away sin, which the high priest in the Old Testament could not do by the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus has done as high priest in the New Covenant, high priest of the New Covenant. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this is the mercy and grace we find in his ministry as the high priest. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Look at verse 27. The Bible says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he would appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Glory to God. So you see that the work of the high priest is spelled out. The ministry, the work, the mission, the task, the duty of the high priest is well spelled out in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, and then even some other portions of Hebrews, of the book of Hebrews as a whole. It is spelled out as bringing solution to the sin problem. Putting away sin, which the Old Testament priest and high priest could not do, Jesus has done by his sacrifice. So Hebrews 4:16, I think this is very clear. Hebrews 4:16, approaching the throne of grace is not, now let me even show you this. Approaching the throne of grace is not about many things. It's about having faith in the work of Christ as the high priest for the remission of sins. Now let me show you this quickly. Hebrews 4, look at what was being discussed from from verse 1 of Hebrews 4. And that will give you a clue as to why Hebrews 4:16, or the book of Hebrews 4, couldn't have closed with just mercy for anything, coming to approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy or grace just for any kind of need. No, there was a particular thing being discussed from verse 1, Hebrews chapter 4, and you know, you can even track back to chapter 3, but let's just take it from chapter 4. Bible says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Hallelujah. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So, what has been discussed here? The rest of God, which speaks of salvation, which comes by faith in Christ Jesus. And then he's saying some have missed out on this promise. They've missed out on this rest because of their unbelief. Hallelujah. It says the gospel that was preached to us was preached to them, but it did not mix with faith in those who heard it. So because of that, they missed out on the rest of God. Verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as they have said, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again it designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it is being said, today if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God has, as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So this was what he was discussing in Hebrews chapter 4, the rest of God, salvation, and how that men have missed out on that rest because of their unbelief. Hallelujah. And then he captures the work of Jesus as the high priest at verse 14, verse 15, and then gives an invitation at verse 16, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now the context already shows you that there's a particular thing to obtain, the rest of God, salvation. And that's the mercy and the grace you would find. Hallelujah. Someone says, we are told to approach to obtain grace and mercy in time of need. But that's a misreading. It doesn't say to come every time there's a need to the throne of grace. Just come to the throne of grace. That's not what it's saying. That's a misreading. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is, the mercy and the grace we would obtain when we approach the throne of grace will serve to help us at every time of need. Glory to Jesus. It is not that every time there's a need, come to the throne of grace. It is come to the throne of grace, obtain mercy and grace once and for all that would serve you at every time of need. Hallelujah. Let me show you an example of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Or let me start from verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So it wasn't that Jesus was releasing more grace and more grace and more grace and more mercy for Paul every time. He says, the grace you have received is sufficient for you. See this other place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Bible says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. What was given us by grace? Everlasting consolation. Hallelujah. The grace we obtained at the throne of grace gives us an everlasting consolation. Not consolation one day and then another time we're in serious trouble, then God is extending another consolation. It's not in bits. It's an everlasting consolation. The man that believes the gospel has been eternally consoled. Hallelujah. And you see, that consolation is what he takes advantage of every time he is in trouble. Every time he has a need, he takes advantage of that consolation. He looks inward and finds that comfort that God has given him already, and he takes advantage of it in time of need. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. We need to stop defining Bible words outside Bible context. When you see comfort, consolation in scriptures, don't assume you know what he's talking about. You must look in context to define that comfort and consolation. Hallelujah. How does God comfort and console men? It is not by comforting men the way men comfort men. Hallelujah. The comfort of this world, the comfort of men to men, is miserable compared to how God comforts men. God does not comfort by saying sorry. He doesn't console people by telling them sorry. Hallelujah. He did something about our situation. So when we approach the throne of grace, we are given something that is an eternal consolation. That thing is called salvation. It's called eternal life. That is how God consoles men. Hallelujah. Eternal life. So a man can look into that life at every point of need and find help. Glory to Jesus. At every point of need, he can look into it and find help. He's sick in his body. He can take a hold of his believer's authority, which is found in that salvation, and find help. Hallelujah. Is confused, needing direction, he can pray in the Holy Ghost and pray out answers and direction. That is in his salvation. Glory to Jesus. So he has obtained the help of God once for all time, for every time of need. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Glory to God. You see, if you don't understand this, you'll be practicing Christianity in a very funny and awkward way. You'll be crying on God's shoulders, crying and lamenting every time you ought to take advantage of God's deposit and God's glory, God's power, God's fullness and largesse on your inside. Hallelujah. Instead of you taking advantage of that which God has supplied, you'll still be crying and waiting and just waiting for God to do something rather than you taking advantage of what God has already done. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. Glory to God. You see, when I understood this, my life changed. My life changed. I stopped waiting for God to do. I began to do because God did. Hallelujah. I began to take advantage of what has been done because I know God has already helped me. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. Look at this quickly. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 6. I'll read from verse 1. Bible says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. I have helped you. God will not help. He has helped. Hallelujah. Now, if we say God is helping us today, we must understand that in context. It means we are taking advantage of the help of God on the inside. God has already come through for us. Hallelujah. God has done something already. We must take advantage of it. That's why there will be no move of the Spirit. There will be no power of God in display. There will be no manifestation of the Spirit. There will be no miracle, no healing, unless men are taking action. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I hope you are getting this. Don't be lost. So that when we say God is doing something, God is working, God is at work, we must understand that God is at work because men are responding to what he has done. Hallelujah. Just the same way Jesus came upon the scene and says God makes his son to rise on both the good and the evil, and his rain to come on both the good and the evil. And then we know that it is not that God is opening a tap in heaven, or God wakes up every day to be putting on light. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. God doesn't wake up to be putting up light for the earth. What God has done is that he has set these things in motion. So when we say God makes his sun to shine, it is not because God is always putting on the sun every day. It is because he has set it in motion. That's how things have been set in motion for the man in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Things have been set in motion. So when we say God is working, it is because man is responding to what God has set in motion already at salvation. Hallelujah. God has put within us his spirit. He's giving us eternal life. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Bible says, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all that we will ever need for life and godliness, God has supplied. So what are we talking about? It is left for men to begin to take advantage of all that God has given. So come to the throne of grace, obtain mercy and grace to help you in time of need. Have you seen? So you come, you obtain the mercy of God, the grace of God, which is salvation. You obtain it once for all time. And every time you have a need, that mercy and grace will speak as you respond as you ought to, as you take advantage, as you discern the help of God on the inside. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. So, you know, what led us here, if Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, explaining how the mercy of God in the context of sacrifice for sin, in the context of the work of the high priest, speaks of salvation from sin. Hallelujah. Not any kind of mercy, particularly and specifically, it is about salvation from sin. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, like I said, the work of the high priest is particularly about offering sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 to 14. Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. Look at this now. Bible says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Have you seen? The priests were continually offering sacrifices. That was their work. That was their major work. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies had made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So Jesus as high priest offered himself as sacrifice for sin and perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hallelujah. Those who believe in the gospel. So the work of the high priest relates with, you know, offering sacrifice for sin. It's about sin. Providing atonement for sin. And in the New Testament, Jesus came as the perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice in providing not just the temporal covering or atonement for sin, in providing complete propitiation and remission of sins. Hallelujah. Propitiation for sins and remission of sins. Glory be to God. So back to the issue of mercy seat now. We see that mercy seat is a concept of the Old Testament. Exodus 25, 17 to 22. Look at this. This is going to be a very great study. And I want you to, after this teaching, go back to the things that have been said. Do your own study also. Verify the claims and you find them to be so. Exodus 25 from verse 16 to 22. Bible says, and you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of armored work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet you, and I'll speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, above everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So you see the phrase mercy seat as a prominent feature in this portion of the Bible, portion of scripture. Look at Leviticus chapter 16, verse 15, 16, 14 to 15. Leviticus 16, 14 to 15. See what is done with the mercy seat. I'll read from verse 14. Bible says, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. Have you seen? So they were sprinkling blood on the mercy seat as a means of atonement. Hallelujah. But we've seen that that was a shadow. So that's not what happened in Christ Jesus. Not that Jesus offered, you know, was shedding physical blood. And then after blood was put on the floor, God is now saying, wow, I'm now at peace. We shall see this in detail in this study. So the idea of propitiation generally is that, you know, we were once displeasing. Appeasing means the person was not pleased with you. Now you were able to appease the person, and now the person is pleased with you. Now let's get this right. The reason why God was not pleased with us, the reason why God was displeased with us, was because of our state. Amen. Was because of our state. It wasn't necessarily because of the things people were doing. It was because of the state of men. That's why in Christ today, in spite of the fact that a believer can still have moral flaws and weaknesses and shortcomings, God is still pleased with him, because it's not really about the actions. It's about the state men were in. For instance, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8, Bible says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's no way darkness will have been pleasing in the sight of God. Hallelujah. It says you were once darkness. So it wasn't really about the things done. It was about the state from which those things were done. The state. Men were referred to as darkness. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And you need to get this well. The displeasing is not so much of God is so angry. It is that, see, that is not what God delights in. That is not how God fashioned men. That is not what God created men for. So it's displeasing in his sight because it doesn't measure up to his standard. This is not what God desires for men. This is not what God designed men to be and to fit into. Not darkness, not death, not sin. So God was not pleased with the state of man. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you made alive who were dead in sins and trespasses. How many folks are pleased with death? You see death, and then you are pleased with something that is dead. There's no way, because it's not one of the things that appeal to you as a person. So in that state of deadness, state of darkness, ignorance, there's no way humanity will have been pleasing in the sight of God. Hallelujah. Are you getting the point? God designed man for more. God created man for more. So God has a desire for more. Hallelujah. So when he looks at man in sin, death, darkness, there's no way that will have been pleasing in his sight. There's no way that will have met, you know, God's expectation and, you know, will have satisfied God. Glory be to Jesus. It's like a man who desires to make a Mercedes-Benz, and then eventually he arrives at making something that looks like it, something that is so far from it. I don't want to mention any brand so I don't come across as offensive. You know, but I mean, it's not to taste. That's not what you're looking for. Glory to Jesus. Or let's say you've built a house, you fashioned a house, and then somebody eventually came and then destroyed a part of the foundation, or, you know, maybe changed the design or the arrangement, turns the sitting room or the living room or the bedroom into a kitchen or a toilet. It's not pleasing to you because that's not what you designed. That's just the layman's example. Now, there's no way whatever we turned out to be in sin, in unbelief, would have been pleasing to God, because God designed us for more. When God made the first man, the plan was to, you know, one day bring us into adoption as sons. Bring many sons into glory. So the first man was even a work in progress. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this now. Ephesians 1. So there's no way God will have been pleased that, you know, rather than us making progress with him in his plan, we now even went backward into sin and death, ignorance, darkness. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 4. Bible says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So he predestined us before the foundations of the world to adoption as sons. Now, men now found themselves in darkness, in sin, in death. That could not have been pleasing in the sight of God. Hallelujah. So God was not pleased with what humanity had turned out to be. Such that Jesus' sacrifice is propitiatory in the sense that it brings us out of that state. Hallelujah. The state we were in. So from darkness, we were turned to light. Hallelujah. From darkness, we were turned to light. From being dead, he made us alive. Hallelujah. So the propitiation, God is satisfied because of the outcome of Jesus' sacrifice. God is satisfied because of what we have become in his son. Glory to Jesus. He's satisfied because of what the sacrifice of Jesus made out of men. By his sacrifice, we are transformed from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness, from unbelief to faith, from unbelieving to having faith. Hallelujah. So, and from being dead to having life. So God is pleased at the outcome of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the propitiation. Glory be to God. So let's read Ephesians 1, like I promised, 1 from verse 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. Have you seen? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. So have you seen? We are accepted in the beloved. So God is now well pleased with us because of what we have turned out to be in the person of his son. Hallelujah. We are without blame before him in love. We are holy without blame. We are accepted in him. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Hallelujah. So God is propitiated because of who we have become in Christ, who we have become in his son, the outcome of the sacrifice of Jesus. We are blameless, holy in the sight of God. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Yes, this is who God wants us to be. This is who God had always wanted us to be. Hallelujah. Who we were wasn't God's plan. Hallelujah. That wasn't God's plan. So God desired more for us, and he has finally been able to actualize that in the person and the work of Christ. Glory be to Jesus. So this is why God is now well pleased. Because God has been able to do to us and be able to do for us that which he had always longed for. That which he wanted us to be, we have become in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. So God is propitiated because we are now who he designed us to be in his son. Glory be to God. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow for another powerful time, powerful session in the word of God. Invite your friends, put on your status. Don't be tired. Be unrelenting. Let's put out the word and let's come together to have a feast of the word again. Do have a great day of being full of the word, full of prayers, full of the Holy Ghost, full of spiritual songs, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.